You have a Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. As we look at this book together, perhaps we should ask, why should we study this book? What is important about it? Why has this book been so loved by Christians down through the ages? And how should Christians respond to this letter of Paul to the Ephesians? There are lots of answers to those questions. I trust we'll come across some of them as we work our way through the book. I think for a while then we'll be committed to expository preaching, this way of going through books of the Bible, which I think for Bible reading too is also the best way to read and study the Bible. So we don't miss any of God's truth. Don't just pick out our favourite verses or favourite themes, but all of God's truth for all of God's people. But let me suggest to you some good reasons for looking at this book this morning. And the first is that Ephesians is a book of prayer. You may realize that about half the book of Ephesians is prayer. Prayer reports, prayer requests, invitations to prayer, even outlines of prayer, prayers that Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus, and also prayers that are important for you and me. So at the beginning of this book, we make a start on it tonight in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, we find a prayer of praise. What's called a doxology, a prayer of praise to God. Paul tells the Ephesians what he's been praying for them, and then he outlines praise to God as he does so. There's another shorter doxology at the end of chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21, another prayer of praise to God. In Ephesians 6, Paul makes prayer requests there. He's telling the Christians in Ephesus what he wants them to pray for him. So the book is filled with prayers. Prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession. And I think God has used the fact that it's a book of prayer then to open the hearts of many people down through the years. In many of Paul's letters, we find Paul outlines an argument. He takes up a particular theological issue and develops it. This letter is slightly different in that Paul, his main outline is through prayer. And we know because of our sinful fleshliness, when someone presents an argument to us, no matter how true and good the argument is, our instinctive tendency is to argue back. We put up our defenses. But when someone says, I'd like to pray for you, that brings our defenses down. We sense we're in the presence of someone who's a friend. I want to pray for you. And that's the way Paul speaks in this letter, through prayer. And it's one reason, I think, why the book then has been loved by Christians down through the years. But then also, secondly, it's an important book because it's a book about God. It has many bold statements about God, who God is, the triune God. In Ephesians 1, we have this great picture of God the Father's electing love, the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, his redeeming love, and the Holy Spirit's work on behalf of believers in powerful grace. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the God of salvation. The book has many affirmations about God. That's important because it's common to hear many modern preachers, whether they are TV preachers or theological liberals, say they want to preach a message which is affirming of you. Let's affirm ourselves, they say. They don't want to come with you and talk about the honest truth of the problem of sin and the need for forgiveness. Instead, they say, let's affirm ourselves. Unlock the latent potential in our hearts and set us free to be all that we can be. Now that message may tickle the ears of some, but it's not the message of the Bible. And it's so important and interesting that the book of Ephesians is not a book with affirmations about us, how great we are. It's a book full of affirmations about God, how great God is. The God who alone can save us. The God who can restore us again to the fullness of the image for which we were created. So in Ephesians, we are humbled And God, the saving, redeeming, rescuing Saviour, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is boldly affirmed and exalted. The sinner is convicted then, and the glories of Jesus Christ, the Saviour from sin, are revealed in this book. So it's a book of full, bold statements about God. And all Christians should rejoice in that. Because if you're a Christian, you know that you would be lost this morning were it not from God's salvation in Jesus Christ, the Saviour God has sent from heaven to bring salvation to all who trust in him. So when God is magnified, we rejoice. And that's another reason why Christians down through the years then have loved this book of Ephesians. It has these bold statements about God. And then thirdly, Ephesians is also an evangelistic book. If I've ever read through Ephesians and you thought about its outline, chapters 1 and 2, are about the missionary God, the God who saves, the God who redeems, God setting forth a plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. Then that plan accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then that plan applied to our hearts and lives by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, the missionary God, the God who saves a multitude whom no man can number from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The God who is still saving men and women and boys and girls from all the nations through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 3 and 4, God who does this saving work in the hearts and lives of his people. In Ephesians 3 and 4, we have a glorious picture then of the church. What God has accomplished in the death and resurrection of his Son, applied by the Holy Spirit, is then seen in how Jesus Christ is building for himself a glorious church in all the nations of the world. And Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 then, that the church, men and women who are Christians, are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be a witness to the world, and to tell of his saving love and mercy for us. The church's work is to proclaim the gospel, that there's one way of salvation through Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. And again then, for these reasons, that it's a book of prayer, a book about God, and a book about evangelism. Down through the years, Christians have loved this great book. It sets your heart singing. It sets your heart on fire with love for God and praise to God. And the great theme of Ephesians, all that God has planned from before the foundation of the world, accomplished in the person and work of Jesus the Messiah, he's accomplishing by the work of the Holy Spirit. And God is still at work building a new society in the midst of a dying one, a new order in the midst of an old one, an outpost of the age to come in the midst of this passing age, creating through Jesus Christ a new family, the body of Christ, the people of God, the church, to the praise of his glorious grace. So I want to begin to look at this book with you this morning, and just the opening verses, and to be on the lookout for three things. The author of the book, the author is described in verse 1. Then also in verse 1, the recipients of the letter, those who received the letter, who were they? How are they described? And then thirdly, in verse 2, the greeting. The author of the letter greets those who read the letter. How does he greet them? The author, the recipients, those who received it, and the greeting. So first of all, the author. And the author of this book speaks with the authority of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So there, right from the beginning, in the description of the one who's writing and sending the letter, we learn that Paul speaks with Christ's authority. This book is not just the words and ideas and opinions and thoughts of a man. Here's a book sent to us from God, by his will, by his appointment. Notice that Paul calls himself an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle in the Bible is someone who was specially chosen, called, and sent to teach with God-given authority by Jesus Christ himself. the Lord Jesus Christ called to himself a number of disciples, and he set apart apostles to whom he gave full authority to preach in his name. And Paul is saying here, he's among that number, an apostle. So these are not just the words of a veteran preacher or a great missionary. They're the words of someone appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When was Paul appointed to this task? It was when Jesus Christ met with him and saved him and called him and commissioned him, as Paul was actually going in the opposite direction to becoming a Christian. Paul was on his way to Damascus as a persecutor of the church, but God saved him. He was forgiven and cleansed and made new. God called him out of darkness into light and commissioned him to be an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, the Messiah. Paul is saying that he was chosen and called and sent by Jesus Christ himself. And we should bear in mind that the early church, at first, wasn't particularly thrilled about the apostle Paul's call. In fact, they were initially very nervous about Paul being among them. They wondered if Paul really had been converted. Had Paul really become a Christian? Paul had been a persecutor of the church. Why was he making that journey to Damascus when he was met by the risen Jesus Christ? Well, to imprison Christians and perhaps even be involved in their deaths. But Paul was saved. He became a Christian. He was converted, and then he was commissioned as an apostle. And so when the early church was nervous about Paul, could this man really be a Christian? When Jesus told Ananias to go and minister to Paul, Ananias was reluctant. Lord, he said, this man has been persecuting the church. What did Jesus say to Ananias when he said to Ananias, go and minister to Paul? Go, Acts 9 verse 15. Go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Jesus himself told Ananias, and he was telling the church, I have saved Paul and called him to be an apostle. And Paul echoes that truth in this description here of himself. An apostle sent by the Messiah, Jesus Christ, but an apostle also by the will of God. Paul is not an apostle by his own doing. Paul wasn't a person who sat down and took an aptitude test and decided he'd give gospel ministry a try. In fact, Paul's life before meeting with the risen Jesus Christ, he'd been going in the exact opposite direction as a persecutor of the church. He'd wanted to crush the church, but God got hold of him, and then God turned his life around. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. He's a messenger by God's choosing, by the will of God. Now, there are many ways we could apply that truth, but we shouldn't miss at least this, that we must listen to the message then of Ephesians with an appropriate attention and humility, because the ideas and the messages and the words in this book don't just come as the ideas of some man somewhere in the ancient world. This message doesn't come to us from some private individual acting on his own. This message doesn't even come to us as someone who was a gifted teacher in his day. This message comes to us because God appointed Paul to bring this message to the Ephesians and to you and to me. When we hear Paul speaking in Ephesians, what are we hearing? We are hearing the voice of God. I was talking to someone the other day about an issue to do with the church in our modern setting. And I was saying about what the Apostle Paul had written in some of his letters. Oh, he said to me, that's just the opinion of Paul. That's just Paul speaking. That's not Jesus speaking. It's just Paul. Now, that's a wholly mistaken view of how the Bible is put together and how the New Testament and the whole Bible is put together. Paul is not just speaking with the ideas of a personal opinion of just a man. He's speaking as an apostle with God-given authority to bring the word of God to us. He comes with all the authority of Jesus Christ and God himself. So we can't read this letter and say, oh, this is just Paul's opinion. This is God speaking. And it's vitally important that that's emphasized in our day, because the central thinking in the ideas of many men and women is that they decide for themselves what Christianity is. They'll decide for themselves what the gospel is. They'll decide for themselves what the church is. We can decide for ourselves, they say. And Paul is saying to that idea, we can make it up ourselves. No, says Paul, the gospel is God's gospel. The church is God's workmanship. God's people belong to Jesus Christ. And the message that he's bringing is God's message then. Nobody alters the gospel. It's not in our ambit to do that. We sit under the gospel's message because it comes to us with the authority of God. And we receive it and embrace it and believe it to the saving of the soul. So we must always bear in mind the author, the message, the words of this book, they come with the authority of God. So we're going to study over coming weeks and months a message that the Apostle Paul brings, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul carried along and guided and enabled to pen the very word of God by the Spirit of God. Paul, a commissioned and authoritative apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the author. Secondly, the recipients. Who received the letter? Verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us what a Christian is. And what is true of the Christians in, what was true of the Christians in Ephesus is true of every Christian here this morning and is true of every Christian in every Christian congregation all over the world. Paul says they are saints. He is not talking about some super spiritual group. He's not talking about people who've achieved a certain status or sinless perfection. He's not talking about people who've had a higher life experience or a second blessing. He's talking about every Christian in the congregation. He's saying, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. You are set apart. You are a holy one. And Paul uses this description many times in this letter. And this is a theme all the way through the Bible. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, describing Christians. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Now, Peter's language is right out of the first five books of the Bible. Peter is saying, if you're a Christian, you've been made by God a holy people. Just as God called Israel to be his people, now God in the church is calling people, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, men and women, boys and girls, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And God is calling you into his into the body of Christ, makes you his family, made you his holy ones, his people, saints. And he's done that through the work of the Holy Spirit, giving you a new heart where you've turned from your sins to believe upon Jesus Christ to know forgiveness and peace with God. So God calls the church to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's the reality of being a saint in the Bible. Not some special group set apart by the hierarchy of the church, but every believer. 9 times in this letter, Paul uses the word saints to describe Christians. To the saints who are in Ephesus, Ephesians 1 verse 1. Verse 15, your love for all the saints. Chapter 1 verse 18, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2 verse 19, you are fellow citizens with the saints. Chapter 3 verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. Chapter 3 verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Ephesians 4:12, the equipping of the saints. Chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And chapter 6, verse 18, be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So one of the favorite ways Paul describes Christians in this letter is saints. He also calls them God's workmanship, members of the household of God, the body of Christ, children of light, those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. But he says saints, not some special class of Christians then, but the believer. The believer has experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, has been redeemed by Christ's blood. People who have been reconciled to God, forgiven their sins, granted salvation, sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, God is talking to you through the Apostle Paul to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So if your faith in Jesus Christ, God makes every believer to be a saint, one of his holy ones. You've been given a righteousness which has been put to your account through faith in Jesus Christ. Now live that out in your life. Paul speaks of those who are faithful or believing. They're believing, trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what a real Christian is. Not just some nominal veneer on your life, but a heart Christian. Someone who personally believes and trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. And Christians then live that out. They believe the Bible. They obey the commands of the Bible. They believe the promises of the Bible. They make known Jesus Christ as he's fully, freely offered in the gospel. So you see what Paul is saying to these Christians. You are people who believe, he says. You are saints. You trust in God. You believe the word of God. You are faithful. And you're faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about what we call union with Christ. That when you become a Christian, you are personally, savingly united to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been united to Jesus Christ by faith. You're brought into union with him. And then you are brought into union with everyone else who trusts in him. So the church is Christ's body. He is the head. Christian, this is who you are, says Paul. You are a saint, a holy one. You believe in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ Jesus, and therefore you belong to the household of faith. So I need to ask you this morning, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Could I greet you at the door at the end of the service and say, saint? Do you delight in these truths because you've known the blessing of forgiveness of sin and peace with God? And then Paul is saying, live those blessings out in the church of Jesus Christ and in a watching world, because God is creating a new humanity. The old barriers which separated people are broken down in Jesus Christ. There's no place for racism or sexism or ageism in the church, one body in Christ. That new community presents itself to the world, an alternative society. When we are like the world, we lose the compelling power of our witness. When we think to win the world, we must become like the world, our witness is destroyed. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, you are saints. You are trusting in Jesus Christ. You are united to him. So although you are in the world, do not live like the world. You are not of the world. Live out the reality of what you are in Christ. Be distinct from the world. On a hot summer's day, you are not at the beach. You are worshipping God. You are distinct, different, the people of God. Do not be conformed to this passing age, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The author, the recipients, and then thirdly, the greeting. We learn the greeting that Paul brings to them here in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's saving favor, grace, undeserved, unearned, but expensively purchased at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to these Christians in Ephesus, these saints, you haven't deserved grace, you couldn't earn it. God has freely given it to you at the cost of his own son's shed blood at the cross. That's why the Christian then delights this morning in grace and says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. grace to you, and also peace. All the blessings that flow from God's grace. Paul is going to spend Ephesians 1 cataloguing those blessings. The first he mentions here is peace, peace with God. And maybe you think of the words of the angels to the shepherds at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when they announced, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." But that peace that the angels spoke of, and that the Apostle Paul here speaks of, first and foremost, it has to do with peace with God. If you're a Christian, you are no longer under God's just condemnation. You are under his fatherly acceptance in Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. And it means also the fullness and wholeness and satisfaction. Whatever your circumstances are in this world, you have peace because you have peace with God. These are from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrary to popular opinion, there is only one way to experience this peace. There's only one Savior through whom you can experience this peace. There's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. Do you prize God's grace and peace this morning above everything else? Have you known that joy and fullness and satisfaction of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? You have a present experience of that now in this world. You have a foretaste of its fullness. You are delighting this morning in God's grace and peace. And if you're not yet delighting in it, it may be you haven't experienced it. And if you have not yet experienced God's grace and peace personally in your life, this book of Ephesians is waiting for you. And you can join us as we journey through this book. It speaks all the time about the fullness of grace and peace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And how you are able to receive it and know it and personally know it in your heart and life as it's offered for salvation in the gospel. And you don't have to wait until tonight or next week to experience it. You can call out to God now, "Lord, in grace, meet with me this morning and give me peace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me from my sins. Forgive me. Give me peace. Peace with God, because my sins would cut me off from God, and give me a peace within my heart. A peace that this world cannot give, but a peace that God gives. Grace and peace to you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this morning for the wonders of your grace, for the glories of your grace, amazing grace. And we thank you for those whose testimony here this morning is they've experienced something of that grace and peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ in this needy world. And for those who've never done so before, even today, to call out to God and to know the wonders of grace that is amazing, that saves people, grace from beginning to end, rescues us and brings us to God, cleanses us. All the blessings of God's salvation, the wonders of his grace, the glories of his grace. And we want to praise with thanksgiving and delight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the best known hymn about grace is probably the last hymn that we're going to sing this morning, which is 487. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." John Newton, the hymn writer, experienced this grace in his life. He was a man living in a godless lifestyle, and God completely changed him when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes this great hymn then. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." We'll stand to sing 487, "Amazing Grace." Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people called to be saints. And then, even for evermore, world without end. Amen.